Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode, I am excited because we're going to finish up with 2 Kings. And you know, this is a chronology of all of the men and the one woman that ruled over the kingdom of Israel and ruled over the kingdom of Judah during this time frame in Israel's history. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like, for the host has graciously set up a chat room for that purpose. Now, before we get started, as I always do, I thank you personally, those of you who are listening out there and who have taken time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you're giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. Now, the theme song for the show suggests, and it always will, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, that I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. This was given in 1 Kings, verse 9-9, verse 4 and 5. And the promise is that if you continue to follow God and keep his commandments, he will forever establish you as one of his children. God said again, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. This was identified in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 through 17. What that means to us, my brothers and sisters, and it to them at the time that God is the one that will fight our battles if we will hear and adhere to all of his commandments. And we would not need to be afraid, but let him take care of that for us. Again, God says, King David, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Thy wife shall be as a fruit vine down the side of thy house, and thy children as olive plants by thy table. Again, this is taken from Psalms 128, verse 1 through 3. And the promise is there's going to be a blessing if you walk in the ways of the Lord. And it will show not only in your spouse, but in your children also. So the question again for this hour is, my precious brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we get started, I want all of you to know, and I'm doing this as a regular rehearsal, and the reason it is so significant to me is because I know the Bible is written in code, and that means in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in parables, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that is the purpose of this program, is for us to study and learn together. That's why I would challenge you to give me a call in the chat room and question some of what I'm sharing and teaching, and even comment to that effect. Now, let's go to the study. Turn your Bible sources to 2 Kings, and we're going to be looking at instruction number 62. And it's 2 Kings, verse 23, and we're going to look at, or chapter 23, we're going to look at verse 1 through 4, verse 15, and verse 19. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind, my precious brothers and sisters, as I read the text to you. King Josiah committed all Judah and Israel to the book of the law found in the temple. Now, remember in our last lesson that there was a book that was found in the temple during the reign of King Josiah, and we have identified this book. Other Christian theologians also have identified the book as the book of Deuteronomy. And this is what it says to all of Israel. If we should understand in this instance that King Josiah is committing this to both sides, the southern tribes and the northern tribes. This is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. It says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of both Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Verse 15 continues the thought. Verse 15 says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and that high place, he broke down and burned the high place and trampled it to powder and burned the grove. And verse 19 completes the thought. Listen to what it says. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Now I see we've reached that first break. Let's take that first break. Then we'll continue with the lesson.
I want to focus on that wonderful concept that vital virtue that unfortunately and regrettably is often forgotten, the virtue of kindness, being kind. I want you to hear a story. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. When I arrived at 2:30 in the morning, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many cab drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, then drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation to drive away. Unless the situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. So I walked to the door and knocked. "Just a moment," answered a frail, elderly voice. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. "Would you carry this bag out to the car for me?" she said. I took the suitcase out and returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "Oh, it's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat all my passengers the way I would want my mother treated." When we got in the cab, she gave me an address. Then she said, "Oh, by the way, could you drive through downtown? It's not the shortest way." "Oh, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror and her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left," she said, almost to herself. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" For the next 2 hours, we drove all around the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow down in front of a particular building or corner. She would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "Okay, I'm ready. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They were expecting her. I opened the trunk, took out the small suitcase, carried it to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked. "No, you don't owe me anything," I said. "Oh, you have to make a living," she answered. "Oh, there are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug, and she held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little bit of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand, then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought for the rest of the day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten in an angry driver earlier that morning, or one who was impatient? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once and driven away? On a quick review, I don't think I have done anything more important in all my life. I love that story. It sort of helps me allow life to make up its mind again. You need to remember that story. At times you will want to be anything but kind, because it is so much easier to bear a grudge and hate in return or get back. or get even. Hate destroys the vessel it's kept in. Revenge never healed a wound. There's one thing all of us have in common. We've been mistreated by somebody. Some of you have known abuse, misunderstanding. And all of this has a way of siphoning your tank of kindness. It can make you hard. And you can get on with hard. You can get along with it. In fact, some will even respect you more because you're tough. But I urge you not to be. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. When I'm truly free of revenge and bitterness, there is plenty of room in my heart left for kindness. And not until. Do what's right. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God.
Maybe you were born.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 62, and we just read the text where Josiah, the king, committed Israel and Judah to the book of the law that was found in the temple. Now listen, we're going to go to our compliment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to see how Jesus Christ committed the Pharisees and Sadducees to likewise do the same. Listen to what he said in chapter 23, verse 13 through 16. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now we know what Jesus is doing, and not like Josiah, but similar to Josiah. He is chastising the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes because they're not following the book that was found in the temple by Josiah at that time. Listen to what he continues to say. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twice fold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Then we go to verse 23 to continue what Jesus is telling them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Verse 33 continues the tirade that Jesus put on the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And verse 38 completes the thought, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So as Jesus is scolding these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, and those who were listening, this is just how Josiah committed all of Judah and Israel to the book of the law in Deuteronomy. All right, let us now go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to look at another couple of verses. We're going to look at verse 21 through 23. 21 through 23. And we're going, I want you to look at this instruction, number 63, and pay attention to this. This is the instruction. Josiah reestablished the Passover of old. My brothers and sisters, this is significant. This is telling us that the Passover that was required after the captivity in Egypt had not been practiced for who knows how long. Let's hear what Josiah had to say. The First Kings, Second Kings has to say about this. This is verse 21 through 23. And I see that we're at the second break. Let's take that second break, and then we will continue with the lesson this evening.
When everything else is crumbling around us, in the darkest hour of your life, God will never fail you. God uses storms to teach us that we need Him every day and every hour of our lives. God teaches us through those storms that He is all-powerful, that He is mighty, and that He alone is in control of planet Earth. Just about the time humanity begins to feel invincible, God cranks up the engines of Mother Earth and shakes us until we feel as helpless as a child. He demonstrates His absolute control of the world and the control of our lives by the storms He sends and the storms He conquers. God uses storms to shake us out of our comfort zone into a position of complete dependence on Him for our survival. In 60 years of ministry, I have listened to stories of heartache, betrayal, honest confession of intentional sin, reckless and foolish choices. I have listened to sobbing voices express the fear of tomorrow, the bitterness that's in their heart, the rejection that they have felt, the unforgiveness, the rage, the abandonment, the lack of self-confidence, the insecurity that can cripple the mind from the failure that they have been through. All of these are storms. Some of you here and many of you watching by television are going through a storm right now. Some of you, it is a make or break kind of storm. The God we serve is the master of wind and waves. He is the chain breaker, and He is the way maker. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. It is His voice that penetrates the darkness. He is still the light of the world. He is the Lord of glory. He is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is still our companion in the valley of the shadow of death. He is our hope. He is our fortress. He is our high tower. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the sea walker and the blind man healer. He is the champion of death, hell, and the grave. His name is Jesus, the Son of the living God, heaven's hope and hell's dread. Give Him praise in the house. Today, we talk about the storm of failure. Read with me from verse 23. And when He had entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him? Father God, we have come to the house of the Lord today to discover what manner of man is this that controls the universe, and yet we are so reluctant to call upon him in the day of adversity. Our lives have been scarred by storms. We come today now to ask you to say, Peace be still, to every life here and those watching who are in a desolate time of great failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 63. Josiah reestablished the Passover of old. Let's read about this. This is so significant. And the king commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So we hear and understand that even during the time of Saul, David, Solomon, all the kings of Israel, all the kings of Judah, they did not celebrate the Passover. This is so significant. Now let's go to the book of Revelations. And we're going to get a similar understanding of the significance of obeying God's word. Listen to what chapter 21, verse 1 through 3 says in the book of Revelations. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So again, because of similarly that the tabernacle, the Passover was reestablished, this is where God reestablishes his relationship with all mankind. And that is critical, my brothers and sisters. That's why we should be born again. Then we will have that relationship intact. And we know that there are so many Christians that are walking around today that are not born again. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Turn the Bible source with me to this time, 2 Kings. We're looking at instruction number 64. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 28 through 30. So we're going to take another instruction out of chapter 23, and it's going to be verse 28 through 30. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind. Pharaoh, Necho, kills Josiah. And again, I am going to remind you that we're following the exploits of the individual kings that have been written about in the Kings and Chronicles on both sides of either Judah or Israel. And this happens to be about King Josiah. So Pharaoh, Necho, kills Josiah. And this is what it says. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo, which he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him back to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoshaphat, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. So this is telling us that King Josiah was murdered. And now let's go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to get a similar understanding in the New Testament with Jesus giving us an understanding of this. It's in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be reading verse 22 through 26. And listen to the significance here. We know that Pharaoh Necho killed one of God's instruments, Josiah. Now listen to what happened with Pilate and Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22 through 26. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a turmoil was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So you can see that even though the hand of Israel did not kill Jesus, they were complicit. In fact, they were insistent that he be killed. So that's the comparison, that Necho killed Josiah, and the Romans, through Pontius Pilate, killed Jesus. But it was insisted upon him through by Israel. Okay, let's turn our Bible sources back to instruction number 65. Again, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 23 again, and we're going to look at verse 31 through 35. This, and we're going to get more history on this particular instruction, and it is Jehoahaz replaced by Pharaoh Necho. So we're going to see how this plays out. And I see we're at the third break. Let's take this break, and then we will complete the lesson.
John Salt, chapter 1. Oh, my, oh, my, what a vision. John told Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, where all God's things shall forever flow. I wonder time and again, how could it?
Performance is a word that I don't use very much. Hi, John Maxwell's my name. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Let me tell you why performance is not a word that I use very much. I enjoy going to great performances. I enjoy going to the theater. I enjoy going to musicals and hearing bands. So I enjoy watching people perform. But I think the reason it's not a big word with me is I don't perform. When I think of performance so many times, I think of it as a word that I'm trying to impress you. And that's not really what I try to do. I try to impact people, not impress them. I want friends, not fans. So I don't do a lot of faking it till I make it. I don't do a lot of performing. I just genuinely want to help people and care about people. And I just learned a long time ago, people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think they don't really care about how much you perform until they know how interested you are in them as a person. When I think of performance, I often think of look at me, see how good I am. When I think of connection, I think of I'm looking at you and I see how good you are. I don't perform a lot. I like to go to performances. I just kind of like the authentic lifestyle of genuinely caring for people. I think that beats performance any day. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are on instruction number 65, and it's Jehoahaz replaced by Pharaoh Necho. And this is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31 through 35. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in Reblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. And Fico and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away and came to Egypt, and he died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. All right, now what we're going to do is we're going to go to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to get a compliment. We're going to see how this here is a similar occurrence. Our compliment is chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 7 through 11 and 16 and 17. Listen to what it says in the book of Revelations, chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy." Now let's go to verse 7 to 11 to continue the thought. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwelt upon the earth to worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb." The book of life of the Lamb. "Slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Verse 16 continues the thought. "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in his right hand, or in their foreheads." And 17 completes the thought. "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." My precious brothers and sisters, what we're looking at is the same with Jehoahaz when he was replaced by Pharaoh Necho. We can see that this is a similar, where this creature or beast was replaced by another. And the other one is the one that caused havoc in the world. And, of course, that is yet to be done, because this prophecy is in Revelation at the end of time. So that's the connection. All right, let's go now to the next instruction. Turn back with me. We're going to go to instruction number 66. And we're going to this time go into chapter 24. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. And I want you to keep in mind as I read the text, this is the instruction. It's 66. "Nebuchadnezzar retakes Babylon from Egypt. All right. So, again, we're looking at the chronology of these kings. And the kings, we started off with Josiah, and then he went through his sons. And now Nebuchadnezzar, instead of the pharaohs being in charge, Nebuchadnezzar retakes Babylon from Egypt. And this is what it says in verse 1 through 7. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. He turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the command of the Lord, came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not against any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So this is where it tells us where now Nebuchadnezzar is coming to power against Israel. Now let's go to Revelations. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19, and we're going to look at, in Revelations chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 11 through 15, and we're going to get our comparison. That's Revelations chapter 19, 11 through 15. Listen to what it says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it and he smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So in this instance, Jesus Christ has come in to retake all of what belongs to God. And in this, and it's similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did when he overruled and overran Pharaoh and took Egypt from him, took Babylon back from Egypt. Okay. Let's go to the next instruction. Turn your Bible sources back with me. We're going to look at instruction number 67. And we're going to look at the text, 2 Kings 24, 8 through 16. And this is what the instruction is telling us. Jehoiachin put into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. So again, after Nebuchadnezzar took over from Egypt, then he also took what Egypt had control over, and that was Jerusalem. And this is what it says in verse 18 through 16. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nahata, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remain, save the poorest sort of the land. And I see we're at the last break. Let's take the last break, then we'll come back and we'll complete this lesson.
In a world full of lions and tigers entertaining the masses, have you ever seen a wolf performing in a circus? Here's the five life lessons that we can learn from the wolves. Number one, be instinctive. Follow your nose. Find the path that's right for you. You don't have to follow anyone else's paw prints through the woods. Leave your mark in life. You only get one chance at life, so do something you enjoy and make your mark on the world. Number two, be trusting. Wolves are the ultimate team players. Wolves also understand there's no place in life for selfishness when you're part of a pack. Wolves will do anything to protect their family, even if it means sacrificing themselves. They work together to achieve a common goal that benefits the whole pack. Meaning, keep your ears open and believe in the wisdom of the pack. Trust family, friends, and teachers as you navigate the wilderness of life. Number three, be self-reliant. Wolves get cast out of the pack just like some people do in society, disregarded and considered worthless. Lone wolves aren't doomed to fail, nor are they worthless. A wolf's adaptability and natural tendency make it possible for him to learn to look after himself and become successful independently. Some wolves may even be better suited to life on their own, just like people, meaning learn to look to yourself for help. Nourish your body, heal your wounds, make your own friends for better or for worse. Take a stand for something you believe in. Number four, be wise. Wolves will take the opportunity to have a bit of fun, play when there's nothing pressing to do. Howl at the moon every now and then. Make time for fun, the mysterious, and the unknown elements of life. We humans often miss the chance to indulge in a little fun. Wolves have the concept of work-life balance, and humans could greatly benefit by following it. Unlike wolves, we humans seem to take pride in willingly running ourselves into the ground. We ruin our health, destroy our sense of well-being. It's okay to take pride in your work ethic and to be passionate about whatever it is you do for a living. Professional success and money aren't worth much without a rich, full life to invest in. Taking the time to rest and play when you have the opportunity tends to make you more productive. Number five. Be adaptable. Much like humans, wolves can live and survive in a wide variety of different environments, including some of the harshest and least forgiving in the world. Wolves don't waste time feeling sorry for themselves or complaining that life isn't fair. They adapt to the situation at hand by accepting their circumstances and leveraging the resources available at the time to come out ahead, meaning go where the hunting takes you. And move gracefully with the changes of the moon and the seasons, trusting nature's way as the course for your life. How do you behave when things aren't going your way? Do you crumble and give up? Or do you think like a wolf and persevere? Thanks for watching this video.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 67, Jehoiachin put into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now we read about it. Now let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to see how it's similar occurrence in the book of Revelations. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 5, and this is what happened when God put Satan in captivity. All right? This is what it says. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In this reading, my brothers and sisters, you can see where captivity, God put Satan in captivity. And this is similar to when Jehoiachin was put in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. That's the connection. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. Again, we're going to take another instruction from 24. It's verse 17 through 20. Verse 17 through 20, and what I want you to do is keep in mind this instruction. It's number 68. Nebuchadnezzar replaced Jehoiachin with Mattaniah and named him Zedekiah. So this, again, is just a chronology of what happened during the reign of the king. And this is what it says. It says 17 through 20, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother's king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamathol, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So that just tells the story of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar replaced Jehoiakim with Zedekiah. And now we're going to go to John chapter 3. We're going to go to John chapter 3, and we're going to get a reading that is going to be similar. John chapter 3. And this is the complement and the understanding of about the same. We're going to read verse 27 through 31. Verse 27 through 31. It says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Ye yourselves hear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from the heaven is above all. So what John is telling us is telling his disciples that he must decrease as Christ increased, because Christ is the one that should be handling the affairs of God. And in this instance, Nebuchadnezzar replaced Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah was the one that was supposed to take care of Israel for Nebuchadnezzar. That's the connection. All right, let's go back to instruction number 69 this time. We're going to look at 2 Kings verse 25, or 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1 through 10. And this is the instruction, 69. The temple destroyed and King Zedekiah killed. So again, we're just going to finish up how Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first temple, or the second temple, because the first temple was destroyed. No, this is good, the first temple being destroyed. And this is what it says in 1 Kings, or chapter 25, verse 1 through 10. And it came to pass in the ninth year of the reign, and in the tenth month of the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the siege prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people in the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of the war fled by night by the way of the gates between the two walls, which is by King's Garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the armies of the Chaldees pursued after the king, overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out his eyes, and bound him with fetters, brass, and carried him to Babylon. And the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, and a servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem, and burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man of the house burnt he with fire. And all the armies of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. So that tells us that the first temple was destroyed, and that's when it was destroyed. Now let's go to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to see what happened in verse 33 through 38, and we're going to learn about what happened when Christ died, how the temple was destroyed. Listen, my brothers and sisters, the temple was destroyed by, Nebuchadnezzar, and now the temple is going to be destroyed by Christ. And this is what it says. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eleo, Elei, lamentai sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them said, bring him water, but not yet. Let's see if Elijah will save him. And what it ended up saying was, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So that destroyed the temple. So that is the last instruction for this evening. And before we dismiss, as I always do, I'd like to thank you in behalf of the host and I for your encouragement and for participating in this particular study. And as we sign off, we say good night and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 9 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night.